Turn in your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 53. The text is in verse 1. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? This is the Old Testament account of what Jesus Christ would do when he came into the world. It is the gospel in the Old Testament. The gospel runs through the whole Bible, not just the New Testament, but in the Old Testament as well. And this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, in all of its freeness, in its promises, and in the truth of it, why is it that so few ever heed it? Notice that he says, who hath believed our report? You would think that a message that pertains the recipe of eternal life, given as it is in the Word of God, would be the very most extensive thing spoken of among men and women. In fact, you would say all of the churches, I'm talking now about true churches that preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they would be filled overflowing and people would be lined up outside trying to get in. Why is it that when we speak of the glories of Jesus Christ and what he's done in dying on the cross and rising from the dead, that you have to go a long ways to find anybody that wants to talk with you about those things? How long has it been since you've had a conversation with somebody and they were really interested in talking about Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross? The prophet says, who has believed our report? In other words, people aren't accepting this. They aren't believing this. Great numbers of people who do not believe the report of Isaiah, that is, the Word of God, they may know about it, and they may occasionally read it, but they really have no interest in it. Have you thought of that? Well, why is this? To say that people believe this truth in their heart of hearts is stretching the truth. Very few people believe it. It doesn't really occupy any place in their life. They know about it. They've heard about it. That is, most people in this country have. But they don't have any real interest in it. And if you start talking with them about it, they will say, I hate to interrupt you, but I've got an appointment. They've got something else they want to do, far more important to them than talking about Jesus Christ. What would be the cause of this silence, this non-interaction with people about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why is it that so few people coming into my shop, I try to talk with them about the Lord, but there's very few. Other than, I told one man, he brought up something about the political situation. I said, I'm neither a Democrat, a Republican, nor a conservative. I'm a monarchist. I'm waiting for the king. And he said, well, I hope that if a king comes, he's a good one. He didn't have a clue what I was talking about. And I said, I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you suppose that he stayed around and talked? Gone. Now, there's a couple of men that come into my shop that have spent some time talking with me about the things of the Lord, but they're not many. So what is the cause of this silence, this neglect, this repudiation of Christ? Isaiah asks this question for our learning. And the margin of your Bible, if you have a margin, gives for the word report, who has believed our report? And it has the word doctrine. Who has believed our doctrine. And that is the essence of New Testament Christianity. The question of Isaiah indicates there's some reasons for this unbelief. Notice in Isaiah 52 and verse 10, the Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all nation, and the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. This bearing of the arm, if you go back to the time that Isaiah wrote, their garments were rather long and flowing. And so when an individual was going to bear a sword, he would pull that garment away from his arm so that his arm might be free in defending or in attacking. In other words, bearing the sword. So the Lord here is compared to one that has his holy arm revealed with a weapon of war. And so when we read in our text, who has believed our doctrine and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He's speaking about God revealing his arm, and he is a man of war. Not in the ordinary sense, but in the spiritual sense. So in the spiritual sense, the Lord puts forth his bare arm to bring his people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I preach to you this morning on the theme, who has believed our doctrine? So the writer is suggesting that a lot of people haven't received or believed this doctrine, this report. There are several reasons why people reject the doctrine of Jesus Christ. First of all, Christ did not come in a regal vesture of a king. He didn't wear a crown when he came. He had no jewels on his head. He did not come in the uniform of a military leader. He did not come in a chariot drawn by six white horses. He did not come in a Rolls Royce. He did not come in the prestige that the Jews thought he would come. And so, as a consequence, they didn't believe his doctrine. And that's still going on. The world has no time for Jesus Christ. They're not the least bit interested in him. And if you have not noticed in all of the news programs, have you heard anyone asking or saying that they were praying that God would help us in this pandemic, that he would help us in the fire, that he would help us in the storms? Not a syllable that I've seen. Even most churches are not praying for these things like we should. That gives you some idea of the deep, deep circumstances that we've plunged into. Secondly, notice that in verse 3, he says, there was no form nor comeliness in him. Jesus Christ had no particular beauty. If you remember Absalom, the scripture says there was not a blemish in him, from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. He was a person that was able, and he was winsome. He could win people. He even was able to form a rebellion right under the nose of David, his father, and get people to support him to be king. And he went on to battle with David's soldiers and lost the war and was killed. But Christ didn't have that. No beauty or comeliness in him. His appearance was just that of an average Jew of his day, in size, in the swarthy color that he had, and he hailed from a despicable city called Nazareth. So much so that Nathanael said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" when he heard that Jesus was from Nazareth. That is, that it was his home. And furthermore, to make things more dark, he was poor. Poorest of the poor. He who created the heaven and the earth did not own one square foot of property. He said, "The Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head." That is, he didn't own anything. He came into the world that he created as a pauper. And therefore, the Jews did not receive him. He had only one garment. He didn't have a closet full of suits. One garment, hand woven by his mother. The Jews could not understand how he could preach with such authority. They didn't realize that he came down from heaven with his Father and that he had all authority in heaven and earth. And listen, you remember this. When you stand before God in judgment, as every one of us must do, it will be before Jesus Christ that you stand. No one else will be upon the judgment throne but Jesus Christ. When the Jews had understood Christ's doctrine, that's when they went away from him. Notice with me in the book of John, chapter 6. In John chapter 6, beginning in verse 60. Many therefore of the disciples, of his disciples, now these were people that said they were following Jesus Christ. That's John 6, 60. When they had heard this, and he was talking about what he had repeated, when he had said, "Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." That threw them into a tizzy. Many, therefore, of his disciples, that's John 6, 60, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" That is, who can endure this doctrine? Now listen to what Jesus said. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you?" This is what Isaiah is talking about. Who has believed our doctrine? Who has believed this doctrine that has been revealed by God? And he said, "Does this offend you?" And it does offend people. And it still offends people. But listen to what he says. "What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before." He was talking about, what are you going to do when you see Christ ascended to his Father, coming in the power of glory? You know what people are going to do then that do not believe the report of Isaiah? They're going to be hiding in the rocks. They're going to be looking for something to cover them. He goes on to say, verse 63, "It is the Spirit that quickens." That means make alive. That's the new birth. It is the Spirit that does this. Men don't do it for themselves. It is the Holy Spirit that does it in us. And then we receive the blessing and the benefit of it and recognize it. The flesh, the carnal nature of man profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. The idea that the religious world has is that preachers, that priests, that bishops can save people. Christ said, that's not true. He's the only one that can call us out of sin unto himself and save us by his grace. Isaiah says, who has believed our doctrine? And when Christ revealed that in John 6:60, it was pretty evident that a lot of those didn't believe it because they went back and followed him no more. They said, we're going back home. We're all through with you. Now, in the second place, let us consider this. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Look what Isaiah is saying. Who has believed our doctrine? Who is it that has accepted this, that has embraced this, that holds to this, that teaches this, that shares it with others? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, the only thing which ever draws a soul to Jesus Christ is the power of the Holy Spirit, who makes us see our sins for what they are. God, the Holy Spirit, in converting the soul, puts up the mirror so that we see ourselves not as a very small thing, but where you can see every wrinkle, every mole, every pimple. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And that is what makes us know that we need a great Savior, and Jesus Christ is the only one that can supply that need. And he is our Savior because of what he's done for us. This is expressed in this arm of the Lord. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The Lord has taken his garment out of the way so that he can wield his powerful sword to bring us to Jesus Christ. Other than the Holy Spirit, that's this arm of the Lord, moving in the hearts of men, Jesus Christ is just one among other great men. He might only be a Confucius, or he might only be one of those other religious leaders in many years gone by. He may even be like Caesar, or like George Washington, or Abraham Lincoln, or the defenders of the Alamo, or something like that. Just one of those men. But the Holy Spirit makes us realize who Jesus Christ is, who he is in truth, so that we believe the doctrine of Scripture. We're not to follow, as so many are doing, the movie stars or the sports celebrities. That's what a lot of people do. They can tell you who is the top in all those fields, but you ask them who the 12 apostles were and they couldn't tell you if their life depended on it. These people who do not believe God's report, they see the Lord only in the category of Moses, Buddha, Confucius, or such. They do to him what Thomas Jefferson did to the Bible. You may be familiar with the term Jefferson's Bible. Well, what Thomas Jefferson, he was a smart man, very intelligent man. But you know what he did? He took the Bible and he took his razor and he went through the Bible and he cut every section where Jesus was speaking. He cut that out, not every one of them, but many of them, and he pasted them in a book. But do you know what he did? Wherever Christ performed a miracle, he didn't cut that out. And when he got through, he left Jesus Christ in the tomb. He didn't put that in there about Christ being the resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He didn't put that in there. You know why? Who has believed our report? Thomas Jefferson didn't believe it. Multitudes of other people don't believe it. Do you believe it? We must then recognize that great numbers of people, and I'm talking about many people that go to church, I'm talking about preachers even, do not believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they still leave him in the tomb. A dear friend of mine, one of the most able preachers I've ever known, to this day does not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I was telling my wife as we drove here this morning that I was in a Bible conference, and this man's daughter was a member of the church where this Bible conference was held. And she came running to me and hugged me. And I didn't say one word to her. I knew what her father believed. But I didn't say one word to her. And after she talked with me a couple of minutes, she said, and by the way, my mother and I do not agree with Dad. In other words, they still believed in the resurrection of the dead. Who has believed our report? Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. Let me give you the proof of the Word of God. And if you ever have any doubt about the doctrines of the Bible, I don't want you to ask somebody if something is in the Bible. I want you to look for yourself and read the scriptures for yourself and know of a certainty why you believe what you believe. If you believe the Bible, you'll be well. But if you believe what some man tells you, that's a sure way to hell. Listen to what he says. 1 Corinthians 15. And I'll start reading in the 14th verse. And if Christ be not risen, that is from the dead, if Christ, in 1968, there was a construction crew working in Jerusalem, and they dug in to a first century tomb by accident. And there was an ossuary. An ossuary is nothing but a stone box about so big. And in that box was the bones of a man. And we know who he was because his name was inscribed on the side, Johanahan. And that man had died by crucifixion. You say, how do we know that? Because his heel bone still had a nail driven through it. And when those Roman soldiers had nailed him into the cross, that nail, now a lot of you may not know this, but when a nail hits a knot is so hard that it will bend the nail, and that nail bent 180 degrees, and so when they took the man down off the cross, they couldn't pull the nail. Now the wood had all rotted away, but there was his bone with that nail through it, not nailed incidentally, like most of the art show Christ being nailed in the top part of the foot, but nailed through the side of the heel. Now we must recognize then that when Jesus Christ was crucified and put in the tomb, you don't need to look in an ossuary in Jerusalem to find his body, because it isn't there. He arose from the dead. There were some people at that time that they found that crucified man's remains. They said, well, those could have been the bones of Jesus. No, they couldn't, because Jesus' bones never remained in the tomb. He arose from the dead with a mighty triumph, as we sing in the song, over his foes. Now notice that he says, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith, you a believer in Jesus Christ, if he didn't rise from the dead, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. You are still going to answer for your sins if Christ did not rise from the dead. Therefore, anyone who rejects the resurrection of Jesus Christ is as lost as a goat. Now, who has believed our report? And what does this report or this doctrine teach? The first thing you have to understand when you come to Isaiah 53 is our Lord is laying out his plan of salvation. This was conceived before God ever created the world, but here it is revealed in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, and it had also been revealed in Genesis 3:15, because the scripture said that the serpent will bruise his heel, but he will bruise the head of the serpent. That was the salvation of God being revealed. That was our doctrine then, it's our doctrine now. But this 53rd chapter of Isaiah is plump full of the doctrine of substitution. That one who is absolutely perfect and righteous could die in the place of sinners and redeem them from their sins. Where does that idea come from? Well, you have to go back to the Old Testament to get it. And you get it in Isaiah 53. You get it in Leviticus 16 on the Day of Atonement. Do you remember that the scapegoat was brought before the high priest, and he put his hands on the head of that scapegoat, and what did he do? He confessed the sins of Israel and put them on the head of the goat. What does that mean? Transferred them to him, imputed them to him, made him responsible for their sins. And that goat was taken out into an uninhabited place and released, signifying that when Christ took away our sins, they're gone forever, can never be brought up against us again. We can never be condemned, because Christ took our sins upon him and carried them away. This chapter 53 of Isaiah is literally pregnant with this. I can't give you all of them, but let me just touch a few of them this morning. First of all, this was his doctrine. Who has believed our report or our doctrine? He's going to give us this doctrine in this chapter. Now let me show you some of the things that are in this chapter. We have to recognize that the people who believe this doctrine are mentioned in verse 6. They're called sheep. You remember Christ said, I know my sheep, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. They are also called my people in verse 8. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Listen, this is the doctrine of Christ. This is the doctrine of God the Father. This is the doctrine of the Bible, and it is a substitutionary doctrine. It is that which tells us how sin can be removed. You have any sins? I've never met someone that was honest, didn't tell me they wouldn't tell me that they were a sinner. What are you going to do with your sin? There are only two possibilities. Your sins can be put on Jesus Christ, or you will bear them yourself for all eternity. That's all. There's no other options. You can't wash them away in baptism. You can't wash them away by doing good works. The only way your sins can be removed is through Jesus Christ bearing your sins on the cross. Or the other alternative is unthinkable, bearing them in hell for all eternity. You say, I don't believe in hell. Doesn't make a bit of difference. Story was told one time of a young person that got married and had a child, and that child died. And these people were pagans. He went to the people around and said, what is this that's happened to my child? And they said, that's death. And he said, well, is there no cure for it? And he said, oh, yes. He said, all you got to do is go find some house where death has never come, some family that's never known death, and get some seed from that house, and it will cure death. Where will you go? Of course, that's not true. Anyway, that's just what the story told. And he went searching, but he never found a place where death had not come. And you will never find a place where your sins can be forgiven except through Jesus Christ and his doctrine. Therefore, it's essential for us to recognize that this chapter in Isaiah depicts the substitution of Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you a few of these. In verse 3, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. In the same verse, he was despised. We esteemed him not. He's talking about what we, as those who believe this doctrine, have done. In verse 4, it says, he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was stricken and smitten of God, afflicted. In verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. What do those terms mean? It means that on the cross, Jesus Christ was receiving what belonged to us as sinners. And by his receiving them, we go free. In verse 6, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. In verse 7, he was cut off out of the land of the living. Verse 8, do you realize that when Jesus Christ came into the world, that this chapter was ever before his eyes? He knew exactly what he came into the world for, because he had promised his Father to take care of this business. And when he was just a child, you remember that his parents went up to Jerusalem to worship, and when they got going back home, and this is only possible if you got several children. If Christ had been the only child, never would have happened. But they had a bunch of kids. They had at least five that we know of, besides the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, they got a day or two away and realized that Jesus wasn't in the group. He was 12 years old. So his mother and Joseph, his supposed father, he wasn't his father, but his supposed father, his stepfather, they went back to Jerusalem looking for him, to find him. Lost boy. You know where they found him? In the temple, discoursing with the doctors of the law. And they were amazed at his knowledge and his understanding of the scripture. And his mother, when she said, "We've sought you sorrowing." Do you remember what he said? He said, "Don't you know I must be about my father's business?" You know what it was? Isaiah 53. He knew what he had to do. He knew that he had to be afflicted and suffer and die for the sins of those that he was going to stand as a substitute for. And that's what he was doing. In verse 11, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. He shall bear their iniquities. Those iniquities were put on Jesus Christ before he ever came in the world. Of all those he represented, he bare the sin of many, poured out his life unto death, his soul unto death, and made intercession for the transgressors. What a redeemer Jesus Christ is. Let me conclude on the merits of Christ's suffering, his death, his being our substitute. The gospel is now sent to all nations. Jesus said, "Take this gospel into all the world. Preach it to every creature. And he that believes shall be saved." Who has believed this doctrine? That's what our text says. Who has believed our doctrine? Has the arm of the Lord been revealed to you? Is there any difference in your life? Have you ever come to a place where you knew you were a lost sinner and on the road to hell, and you were brought to see Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you rested upon him, you trusted in him, you believed on him, and you desire to follow him and do his will? Do you believe what God has done in Jesus Christ? Are you saved? Do you rest in Jesus Christ? Do you believe the doctrine of Isaiah 53? May the Lord bless you.